God is not a logical God. God is a God of faith. God will make you do something that when people look at you, you're like, what in the world is wrong with him? Today, I want to share a message. Great. What a day, right? You're celebrating your seniors who are graduating. You're celebrating a man who has served you and his family who have served you well over the years. What a great day. And I think we should celebrate these things as we come across them, but also we should be mindful of retaining who we are as we do things as a church. Because there are dangers out there in culture that sometimes we don't see. And we're going to talk about that today. Dangers in our culture for us Christians. So if you wouldn't mind, and Kevin has warned me of this, that when we read God's word here, we like to stand. So if you wouldn't mind just standing with me, we're going to read 1 Samuel. We're going to read chapter 12, verses 12 through 15, and then we're going to skip down and read another passage related to this in chapter 12 as well. Starting in verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us." When the Lord your God was your king. Talk about choosing poorly. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Skip down to verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord," listen to this, "your God." See that pronoun? Your God. "That we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil." Isn't it great that someone is being truthful? They're not fudging the truth, not buttering it up. "Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way." Ah, good leaders. "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." I love this passage because it reminds us that we tend to do stupid things, but when we do stupid things, God doesn't write us off. You can sit down, by the way, I'm sorry. "Far be it for me to have you stand up for the next 40 minutes as I preach this sermon." Excuse me, 35, right? That even as we do stupid things, God does not always hold it against us. He is willing to work even with the raw material that we present to him at times. And sometimes the material is not of very good quality. See, the thing was, Israel was always meant to be a theocratic nation in the purest sense. But as the people, when they settled the land, looked at the other nations around them, they noticed that the other nations had a king. And in those ancient days, a king had a very important kind of air about him. The king was seen as the image, the physical image of the God that they worshiped. And Israel felt like, even though we do have God, we don't have this physical image in front of us. We don't have this tangible reminder that God is with us, even though God was doing these amazing things day in and day out, year over year, generation over generation for the people. You know, if only Israel were willing to be a little more patient, that physical image was coming. They were just a little impatient. The good news is that God did not give up on them. And I'm so grateful that this God that did not give up on Israel, that did not just throw them away, is the same God who we worship. Because we are not unlike Israel. We do stupid things too. And sometimes the raw material that we present to God of ourselves is not a very good quality. But God is still willing to work with that raw material that he has with us. But I want to remind everyone that as we think about who we are as a church, and I love, Kevin and I, we went for a ride yesterday. He took me on a tour of the town, and just how much involved in the community you guys are, awesome. This is one of the pushes that we have for our churches in the district to become a hub in the community. When I talk to a church for the first time, a lot of times I ask this question. If you were to disappear, would the surrounding town or city miss you? And if you cannot say yes to that, you're not doing enough. But I also want to give another warning that as we are engaging the culture and the community around us, we got to be careful that we not appropriate the things of that culture, that we not copy what culture is doing around us, that we remain distinct as the people of God. You graduates, some of you are going to college, some of you are going to the workforce. You will be pressured to conform. You will be pressured to not be who you are, to compromise. And these are some of the things that Israel faced in their lifetime. Now, we're going to learn of four specific dangers for the church and for the individual Christian when we try to copy culture. And I labeled this cultural Christianity. And I got a quote from one of cultural Christianity's representatives. This man has spoken like this before, and he's spoken like this again recently. It is a quote from Richard Dawkins. Let's bring that up. He was recently interviewed, and as he's sitting in the UK and is finding his nation becoming increasingly Islamic, he had a warning and a plea for his nation. I'm just going to read this quote first. I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. It's true that statistically the number of people who believe in Christianity is going down, and I'm happy with that. Okay. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter if we substituted any alternative religion. That would be truly dreadful. And I love this last quote that he said, it's so confusing. I find that I like to live in a culturally Christian country, although I do not believe a single word of the Christian faith. What? You have a PhD, and this is the best you can come up with full worldview for yourself. I like Christianity and I hate it all at the same time. Dawkins is requesting something impossible. It's almost like as if he wants to go left and right at the same time. It's impossible to do. Now, I'm roasting him a little, and I think he deserves to be roasted. But so many of us, whether we are aware of it or not, are trying to live that lifestyle today. See, so many of us, we really like the gifts that God gives. He gives good things. The Bible says so. We have life, we have breath, we have these seasons. We talked about this last night. We have rain that gives that helps us have crops. We have livestock, makes good hamburgers. We were talking about hamburgers just now. We have all these good things, shelter, family, food. I mean, so many good things in this world. But the thing is, we want the gifts without the giver. Thank you, God. Let me have that, and I'll be on my way. But what we need to understand is that this is a package deal. Remove the giver, and eventually the gifts will go away as well. But we live in a culture that wants to separate those two. When I think of a cultural Christian, I think of an animal that just weirds me out. How many of you are aware of what a platypus is? Anybody know I've seen them. I haven't seen one live. I'd love to go to a zoo and see a platypus live, but I've seen pictures of a platypus. That animal makes no sense at all. It has fur, it lays eggs, it has a bill and webbed feet. What is that? It's a mutant. It shouldn't exist, but it does, it's there. And I feel like cultural Christians are kind of the same thing. They should not exist. You're either a Christian or you're not. But I think it's important before I dive too deep in my criticism of cultural Christianity is to give it a good definition, to know what it is. First, I'm gonna give a definition because I wanna contrast it with authentic Christianity. So we're gonna get good definitions of both, working definitions of these two. So authentic Christianity, let's bring that up. Authentic Christianity, and if you think of a better one, let me know, I'll change this. A belief that asserts that origin, meaning, purpose, and destiny for humanity is found in the Creator God, who physically entered the world in the person of Jesus, through whom new and eternal life is found upon belief in his perfect life, death on the cross, and resurrection. This is authentic Christianity. This is the foundation to who we are as followers of Christ. Now, let's look at a definition for cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity is a belief that one can knowingly enjoy the privileges of a predominant Christian tradition and ethos without committing to the authentic Christian faith. And I think there's two kinds of cultural Christians that we're dealing with. We're dealing with the unbelieving cultural Christian, which is Richard Dawkins, Dr. Dawkins. But I think also we're dealing with believing cultural Christians. This is where Israel and Saul are right now. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the two, especially when a society is wealthy and stable, like America has been for a couple hundred years. But what we need to understand is that the differences between the two has eternal consequences. So as we think about it, I'm gonna go through each danger one at a time. The four dangers of cultural Christianity. Danger number one, cultural Christianity is too logical. Cultural Christianity is too logical. Now you may say, how can you be too logical? We are people. We reason. We think, therefore we are. How is that a bad thing? Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. We'll start at verse 8. We're going to read the verse 14. Get your fingers ready. We're going to do some finger calisthenics as we go through the Word of God. Or if you're on your phone or iPad, you're going to do some swiping. Extra swiping this morning. Give you a finger workout. Verse 8. He waited 7 days. So here's what's happening. The Philistines have gathered together a massive army. The Israelites' army wasn't so big. And when the Israelites saw the Philistine army full of chariots and foot soldiers and all these things, and they're probably 10 times bigger than they are, people started to leave. Logically speaking, it's not a good thing when your army starts to leave just before a battle. And Samuel told Saul to wait for him for 7 days, and he will come and make an offering to the Lord for him in an army before they fight the battle. So Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Now, if the people and Saul knew that a pastor can easily get sidetracked, and sometimes it takes us a little while longer than what we actually say to get to an appointment, they wouldn't have made this error. See, we pastors don't just do one thing. I love people that think pastors just work one day of the week. I would love to be a pastor. You only work on Sundays. You don't know what a pastor is then. Samuel is not just there for Saul, but Saul is like, hey, you're not here when you said. So this is what Saul did. Think about this now. It doesn't seem like a big deal at first. Verse 9. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. We read these words and we're like, okay, he offered a burnt offering. Read Leviticus. And you will see how bad that is. If you are not of the Levitical priesthood, you are not to lead the offering. You are not to lead the worship like this. But see, the people were leaving. And Saul was simply thinking practically. Samuel said, verse 10, as soon as he had finished the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, of course. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Hey, how you doing, Samuel? Put the fire out, right? Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, I got a schedule, man. And that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself. Oh, I did not want to do it, but I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. He was expecting some sympathy, you know. Samuel, I really didn't want to do it. I just had to. Here's Samuel's response. You have done foolishly. You big dummy, you have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. Saul, it doesn't matter your circumstances. Do you trust the Lord? It doesn't matter your situation. Do you trust the Lord? It doesn't matter if things don't look favorable in your life right now. Do you trust the Lord? He just proved he did not. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. He just blew it. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. Why? Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. See, here's the thing. Saul was just being practical. We have a small army already. Their army is about 6 to 10 times bigger than ours. Our people are leaving. I got to do something. I'm a man of action. See, that's what we've grown up in a country like that, where a prevailing philosophy controls our thinking. It's called pragmatism. Just do what needs to be done that gives you the best results. And that type of practical mentality has invaded the church. As long as you do what's logical, things will work out. But see, God doesn't work that way. God is not a logical God. That's not blasphemy. Don't even think that. God is not a logical God. God is a God of faith. God will make you do something that when people look at you, you're like, what in the world is wrong with him? Noah is building a boat for 120 years. It has never, ever rained on the earth. Think about that. Noah done lost his marbles, man. We don't even know what rain is. He talk about rain. What is rain? That word doesn't even exist. He's building this massive thing for what? A monument in the desert? But see, Noah trusted God's word. And he just kept building that ark. While everyone else in that culture was clowning him, he never stopped. But here you have Saul looking around. See, pragmatism operates by looking around. Faith operates by looking up. And Saul's main focus was what's going on around him. And Christians, we can get in trouble when we base our decisions simply on what's going on around us. I hate to break this to you, but logic itself is unreliable because it is informed by a dark, broken culture and by our own sinful hearts. There's no way I would trust myself to make the right decision on the most important things in my life. I didn't make that with my wife, praise the Lord. Cultural Christianity is too logical. It does not have faith in the Lord like it should. And when we allow culture to cause us to compromise what we know to be true, we're delving into cultural Christianity. It's very dangerous. Point number two, cultural Christianity is too irrational. Frank, you just said cultural Christianity was too logical. How can it be both? Well, I didn't create the world. That's the truth. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Too irrational. So what happened here at the battle is that Saul's son Jonathan and his armor bearer had kind of seen this flank of the Philistine army on the east side. And these two rascals said, hey, let's go ahead and take these guys out. Maybe the Lord will be with. See, this is faith. Jonathan and his armor bearer, I've been to Israel. I saw that cliff. You must be outside your mind. You think I'm going to climb that cliff. They climbed that cliff and then fought an eastern flank of the entire Philistine army. Nonsense. Logically, but the very thing that's needed when God is working with you. Because what happened is when Jonathan and his armor bearer started taking out that eastern flank of the army, God caused a great earthquake. and the army itself started fragmenting. Some of the Hebrews that were with that army went to the Israel side. Some of the people that scattered and was hiding in caves and in other areas came and joined in, and they achieved a great victory. Man, stepping out in faith is exciting. We were talking about this last night, people doing dangerous things to get a rush. You want to get a rush? Follow Christ. Especially in this culture we're living in now. And so they got a great victory, and they were chasing the Philistine army out, and Saul, verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. So Saul said, "Do not eat until I get my revenge on the Philistines." Wait a minute, you were scared of the Philistines 5 minutes ago. Now you tell us not to eat? You must be outside your mind. But the people were willing to follow their king now. They asked for this. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. Oh man, of all things that could be on the ground, when you're in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a battle, you see honey? Man, if it was quail, or badger, but it's honey. Oh, that's the good stuff. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. Oh, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan, remember, he had gone away and started attacking the eastern flank. Guess what? He did not hear his father's charge. The oath to the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. That means he got energy. Because he ate. When you're hungry, eat. That's logical. Go back to the logic. That's logical. If you're hungry, eat. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Let's skip to verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "All I did was taste a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am." Now he says, "I will die," as if he's acquiescing to Saul's curse, but he's not. He's saying almost like a question, "Just because I ate a little honey, now I'm going to die? Are you serious right now, Dad? I just led this battle to this victory, and you're going to kill me now? I have to die? Really?" And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You sure surely die, Jonathan." Irrational. Are you kidding me? This is the hero of this battle. If you kill your son, what are those guys going to think? This is what happens to us when we trust ourselves too much. We're either too logical or we're too irrational. Cultural Christianity causes us to make terrible decisions because we're not thinking straight because of the circumstances around us. Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground." So the people that got together, got in front of Jonathan and said, "You touch that boy, you going down, Saul. For he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Now imagine the leader of a group that you're in is making probably the dumbest decision he could make, and you have to stand in front of that person like that. You feel like you shouldn't have to do that. You're the leader for a reason. You should be making better decisions than this. But see, when you're, he felt like, it's funny, He was willing to compromise the word of God, but he was even willing to kill his own son for his own word. This is cultural Christianity, guys. Danger number three. Cultural Christianity is too fickle. It's too fickle. We're going to skip way ahead, about 14 chapters. Turn your pages or swipe your hand into the future. Years and years away, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. Cultural Christianity is too fickle. Saul is a ruined man at this time. He is just beside himself with anxiety, depression, grief, sorrow. And it's all his fault. His mentor and guide, Samuel, is dead. And he's not getting any answers. Check this out. Verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the lands. Mediums are people who speak to spirits. Necromancers are people who raise the dead. That's crazy. Verse 4, the Philistines assembled and came and encamped. Here's those Philistines again. As a commentator for ESPN, he always used to say, Mama, there's that man again. Philistines are like that man. Mama, there's the Philistines again. They are the bane of the Israelites during the monarchy. They encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. This is kind of the MO for Saul. If you think about it, when they first met Saul, the way he viewed himself and the way God viewed him were almost polar opposites. God called his family great and influential, and he said, we're the smallest family and the smallest tribe in all of Israel. Like, how could, what? What is he thinking? If God says this about him, he's thinking this. Where is his perspective? What is he looking at? And so here again, this kind of insecurity that Saul has shows up every time he lines up with the Philistines. Never mind that the last 40 years that God has delivered him and helped him in every battle he's been in, he's still a walking Scooby-Doo. He's still fearful of man. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord, now think about by this time, Saul has not been living for God. He's been living for himself. And we'll get more about that on the fourth one. Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Urim is when they cast lots or they toss dice. Yes, they played craps in the ancient world. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium. What? That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. This is not Tatooine or Star Wars. I know that sounds like a Star Wars planet. It is not. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, listen to this. This is how far gone this man is. Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. This is how far gone this man is. Let's skip to verse 15. So the woman does this. I don't know if she really thought it would work or not. But when she started doing her little seance or whatever, Samuel actually came up and it freaked her out. It worked. Ah! And here's Saul looking at Samuel, the spirit of Samuel, as if it was 30 years ago when he was still alive. I'm like, dude, this ain't, what is wrong with you? You can't even see that this should not be happening right now. There's literally a spirit of a human being in front of you, and you're just like, hey, how you doing, Sam? How's it going over there in Abraham's bosom? Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Now, let me clear this up before you guys start thinking stuff like, oh, let's go conjure up some people that, no. This is all a work of God. This woman does not have the power to call up Samuel on her own. This is why it freaked her out that it actually worked. This is God putting the final nail in Saul's coffin. That's what this is. Why did you disturb me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress. Mama, there's them Philistines again. For the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. See, this is the practicalness. Well, if God ain't talking to me, let me go and talk to this tarot card reader. Let me go talk to this psychic. This is cultural Christianity. It does whatever it takes to get what it wants. Forget what God said. I need this. It's about me. Samuel said, why then do you ask me? Dude, I ain't above God. Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. That's some bad news. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. Saul, why are you surprised? You broke his commandment. He told you if you break his commandment, he will be against you and you will be swept away. We just read that in chapter 12. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. We are not exempted from God's law. There are consequences even for Christians when we break God's law. We love a gracious, loving, kind, merciful God, but we tend to forget that God is also holy, that God is also righteous, that God is also judge. He is all these things all the time, perfectly together, never out of sync. And it doesn't matter who you are on this earth, you break God's command, there will be consequences. Romans 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You Jews who have the law, do you think you're exempt from the law? You Christians who have grace, you think you're exempt because you have grace? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to do what? Lead you to repentance. Turn away from, forsake sin, forsake the culture for the sake of God. Lastly, cultural Christianity is too selfish. It is too selfish. So now we're going to flash back from the Witch of Endor back to a time when Saul and the army are arrayed against the Philistines again. And this young shepherd boy who's bringing some bread and cheese to his brothers, and he says, "Hey, why are you guys letting that big old tall man talk junk about God?" "Oh, he's too big, David. What you talking about? Go back home and feed the sheep." "Man, give me some rocks." And of course, we know what happens in David and Goliath, right? So in 1 Samuel 18, 6 and 9, Saul brings David into his army, of course, because David is just a man right now. He's like, if we're talking Star Wars again, he's like Luke Skywalker, right? And Saul wants Luke Skywalker on his team. But here's what happens. Luke is doing a very good job leading the army. Luke is doing a very good job obeying God's command. And all of a sudden, Saul hears these praises that the people are singing to David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. As they were coming home from another battle, of course, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. That was Instagram back in the day. The women came out and sing and danced. With tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. My, 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 how one little word can affect a human being. That word 10, if the ladies would just say David his thousands too, I think Saul would have been okay with it. But the problem is, David struck 10,000s. That's more than me. I'm the king." Verse 8, and Saul was very angry. "They're singing better songs about David." And this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s. He sounds like a little brat, doesn't he? He gets 10,000. "And to me, they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" Huh. Saul eyed David from that day on. One word, 10. And it changed his whole perspective of a young man who would have served him faithfully his whole life because he was thinking about himself. "I only got thousands. It's not fair." And he tried to murder David multiple times, by the way, in his castle, at dinner, and out there. He was on a search like a bloodhound after a raccoon to find David and kill him. He tried to thwart God's plan and it backfired against him. This jealousy is a result of entitlement, that we think too much of ourselves, that we desire something that we don't have. Saul had already lost the kingdom because of his disobedience. Now he tries to thwart God's plans because he doesn't like them. And we know how this ended. In the battle, all his sons who are capable of fighting have died, and Saul is there bleeding out from arrows. And he's selfish to the end, unless, who knows, he might have survived, might have been ransomed back into the kingdom. I don't know, that's hypothetical. But at that moment, "Lest I die at the hands of Philistines," he fell on his own sword and committed suicide. Guys, Saul was taken in by the culture, and it made him too logical when he should have been full of faith. It made him too irrational when he should have been logical. It made him too fickle when he should have been steadfast, and it made him too selfish when he should have thought about others first. These are four dangers of cultural Christianity, and they are alive and well today. I'm gonna close with this. As I said before, there are two kinds of cultural Christians. the unbelieving and the believing. Someone here may be an unbelieving cultural Christian. You are a platypus. You should not exist. Choose today whom you will serve. If you want to serve yourself, be honest in that. You are free to reject God. This is His grace. But if you truly, truly want to be in God's camp and in God's family, turn your heart over to Him today. Trust Him entirely with your life and your soul. You will never regret it. And the other kind, the Christian, because your circumstances are not favorable, because things are not going well for you, maybe you appropriated some of this culturalness into your Christianity, and you're too logical at times, or you're too irrational at times, or you're too fickle at times, or too selfish. What did it say in Romans? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. This is the grace of God. You can stop that at any time. You can come to the Lord, the forgiving, redeeming Lord, confess your sins, and He promises this: I am faithful and just to forgive you of all sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repent today. Young people, gird up. Gird up. You graduates, you're going out into the world that is way more dangerous than I grew up in. I'm gonna be honest with you. I grew up in the South. I'm a young black man. That was scary. You're growing up in a scarier world than I did. Gird yourself up with the Lord. Do not compromise Him for anything in this culture. Because like Samuel said, this culture is empty. It gives you nothing. It gives you nothing. Let's pray. Dear Father, sometimes we do stupid things. And for that, we ask you, Lord, forgive us. Sometimes we're too logical. Sometimes we're too irrational. Sometimes we're too fickle. And sometimes we're just too selfish. Forgive us for that, Lord. May your kindness lead us to repentance. May your grace lead us to grow more and more to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do not yet know you as our Savior, may all of that lead us to say yes to the free gift of salvation that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ, today. May we come out of this better than we were, more convictional than we were, more courageous, less afraid of the Philistines that are out there, Lord, because they're not going anywhere. We will be battling Philistines for the rest of our lives. Give us courage and strength to armor up in the armor of God and to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. We thank you for this day to celebrate, but Lord, tomorrow is coming, and may we be ready to go and fight for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.